You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Everybody else, I would invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians. If you didn't get one, we have a copy for you of the Ephesians English Standard Version Journal. It's available for you in the foyer. If you didn't get one, you can either get it now or you can get it following our time together. Let's ask God to bless our congregation. Bless God. Ask God to bless us as we come to His Word. Father, as we come this morning, it is the first Sunday of the year for us. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are reminded, God, that for You there is no change. As we come to You this morning, thank you that we find our firm foundation in You. Thank You that Your faithfulness toward us is so great, beyond what we could possibly imagine. Lord, as we come as Your church this morning, we pray for those who can't be with us this morning. We think of those who are shut-ins. Think of those who are in the hospital or just at home. We certainly think of John and who recently had surgery, and we think of America, and of Laura, think of Wendell and Rosalinda, who are both sick this morning, and for others who perhaps we don't even know about, who are not with us for various reasons. Our prayer is that You would remind them of Your presence, remind them of Your grace. We pray, Lord, that even in their absence, You would minister to them. We pray that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even this morning. Father, we pray You would help us to serve them in the love of Christ. Father, we think of our own nation and the hurts that have happened even over this past week. We think of people of New Orleans. Our hearts are grieved for what has happened. Lord, we would ask that You would minister to those victims who are healing and those who are families of victims, and we pray that even this day You might take the good news of Jesus to them. The only hope, the only true hope that is available, and that You would even use a tragedy like this for many years. Father, pray for our children. To go down to Bethel to watch over them. We pray that You help their teachers to teach them faithfully and clearly. Prepare the children to receive the word as it is taught. We pray for ourselves that You would help us to be ready to give. God, thank You that You have spoken. We pray that You would prepare us by Your Spirit to receive Your word and put it into practice in our lives. We love You and we ask this name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we are starting a new series this morning in the book of Ephesians. You're using the Bible that's provided in the pew. That's page 976. Today we're going to look at just the first couple verses in chapter 1, and then we're going to jump over later on to the final four verses in chapter 6, and what we're going to do really today is set the groundwork, or some of the groundwork, for this series in Ephesians. Because it's the first Sunday of the new year. People have made New Year's resolutions. Perhaps you have seen the commercial that Apple Watch has put out now of the young lady who's running. And as she's running, the narrator in the commercial comes on and says that the second Friday of the year is known as Quitter's Day. The reason for that is analysts have found that by the second Friday, which is this upcoming Friday, 80% of Americans have given up on their New Year's resolutions. They made goals, but the desire to fulfill those goals quickly wanes, and so they quit their resolutions. Apple Watch wants to help you keep. You will just purchase that nice expensive watch. They want to help you stay motivated. But you know, I'm convinced that motivation isn't the only, or I would say even the primary problem with why most people give up their resolutions. Why is it that people give up? I think it's actually because there's not been any real change in them. It's the same old person who has just sought to add something else to their life. Really what they've done is they've put the cart in front of the horse. A new habit won't make for a new you. No, it's you who must be changed first. As we start this letter to the Church of Ephesus, which would be in modern-day Turkey, the Apostle Paul writes this letter, or yours might call it an epistle, which just means is a fancy word meaning letter, and he writes this letter to this church not to motivate them to try harder and to do better, because Paul knows that will not work. Paul writes to them to remind them and to remind us of our new identity in Christ and of the new reality that is now our lives since we have come to faith. We are God's people by His grace toward us in Jesus Christ. And so we're to live in a new way because we are new. In fact, Paul's, the structure of this letter that Paul gives us actually shows us that Paul's not just asking us to add new habits to our lives. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about right doctrine, having a correct understanding, a correct belief of what God has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ and who we now are because of what God has done for us. You see, in Christ, as Paul makes clear in verse 10, God has accomplished His eternal purpose, His eternal plan. And that plan is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. In Jesus Christ Himself, who died for our sins and is raised from the dead, He has been exalted so that He is above all powers, both in heaven and on earth, in this age and in the age to come. And because He is Lord, as Revelation 21 says, He is making all things new. It begins with His church. The second half, then, of the book, chapters 4 through 6, Paul gets practical, applying the doctrine that he teaches us in the first three chapters. Teaches us how is God's church. We are to maintain the unity that we have in Christ. We are to live holy lives that are pleasing to God, and we are to stand firm in faith. So as we unpack this great letter that Paul wrote to the Church of Ephesus, see, beginning today, a new identity, a new reality in Christ. So look with me at verses 1 through 2 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The main idea from this text today is that you can know the source of our faith. You can know your identity in Christ so that you may experience the grace and peace of God in Christ in greater measure. So we're going to unpack that today. We're going to look at the source of our faith. We're going to look at our identity in Christ, and we're going to look at our new reality in Christ. Starting in verse 1, we see the source of our faith. Now, before we jump in, a little bit of context is helpful. Acts 19, you can read about Paul's visit to the city of Ephesus. It was actually the longest place that Paul stayed on any of his journeys. He was there for over 2 years. It started with Paul for 3 months being in a local Jewish synagogue, teaching them about Jesus. And some of the Jews came to put their faith in Jesus, but others of them rejected Jesus as Lord and indeed started reviling the Christians in Ephesus. And so Paul left, and for 2 years, he taught Jews and Gentiles, which just means non-Jews, teaching them about Jesus and who they are and what God had done for them and how they were to live. And so as Paul writes this letter that comes to the church of Ephesus, Paul would have known them well, and many of them knew Paul well, even though it had been some time. When Paul's writing this, he's probably writing it from prison in Rome around 62 AD. And this is likely a circular letter. The earliest manuscripts that we have lack the words "in Ephesus." So what probably happened was, as Tychicus, who we'll meet in chapter 6, would go around reading this letter on Paul's behalf, he would fill in whatever city it was or whatever town or village it was to whom he was speaking. We know that Ephesus must have been one of the peoples who got this letter, one of the cities. And it would make sense. It was a major city in Asia Minor, so it probably first went there, and they perhaps even kept a copy. Notice Paul identifies himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, there are some out there who would cast doubt that Paul authored this letter. I'm not going to go into details about that, but I would just tell you, in my opinion, their arguments are not all that great. No, Paul is the author of this letter, and that is important. It's important that the Apostle Paul is the author because Paul is an authoritative witness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That word apostle literally means a sent one. Of all the people who should be an apostle, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as his Hebrew name would be, should be a bit of a surprise to us. You see, Paul was a legalistic Pharisee. He was a leader among the Jews who rejected and blasphemed Jesus and persecuted the church. Until one day, when he was going to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. And Paul, who was dead in his sins, was given new life. He comes to know Jesus Christ. And Jesus then commissions Paul to go out and to take this good news to Jews and Gentiles alike. It wasn't Paul who chose to be an apostle. It wasn't by his own will. It wasn't by his own initiative. Rather, as Paul himself says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He was an apostle by God's choice, by God's initiative. What does that have to do with us today, 2,000 years later? This letter that we have is not just the words of some man trying to teach us some philosophical truths or some better way to live. No, what we have here is God's word to us. The message that Paul sent is God's word to those churches, and it's God's word to us. As God's people, we aren't here looking for some philosophical answers for life. We're not here trying to seek the truth. Rather, we have the truth as God has revealed it to us. We proclaim the truth, revealed truth. Not our own opinions, but what God has made known to us. And though we don't have living apostles today, though some would claim that there are, we do have the apostolic word as our foundation. So in that way, we are an apostolic church. In the sense that we proclaim the message that has been handed down to us from those whom Jesus commissioned. What that means this morning is that this isn't some dead work written to some people who died well over 1,500 years ago. My friends, what we have before us is the living Word of God. So God is speaking to us this morning. What is it God would say to us? What is it God wants us to know? He wants us to know that He Himself is the source of our faith. It is His Word to us. He would have us to know our identity in Christ. One reason that people quit their New Year's resolutions by Quitter's Day is because that new exercise routine or whatever habit it is that they have really isn't a part of their identity. It's just something they've added on to their lives. So it is, Paul knew that if the church in Ephesus was to maintain unity, if they were to live holy lives, if they were to stand firm in faith, they needed to know who they are. You know, it's the same for us. God doesn't want you to just add some Christian practices to your life. He doesn't want you to just start some new habits that other Christians do. Otherwise, it's not going to be too long before you call the courts. Now, God has united us with faith in Jesus Christ. God makes us new. Jesus is our life. As Jesus himself says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. In other words, it's only by abiding in Christ, only in our union with Christ, that we have life. But it's by Jesus' own life empowering us that we can live the way that God intends for us and calls us to live. That's why Paul says here, and he'll say it by my count 11 times in the first 14 verses here, uses that phrase, in Christ Jesus, or in Him, or in the Beloved, that is in Christ. Union with Christ is absolutely essential and central to who you are if you are a Christian this morning. In Christ, God gives you a new identity. Look what Paul says to the Ephesians, who they are. He says, what is your identity? be the two words that you would use to describe yourself this morning? In fact, I wonder if I were to ask, what two words would you use, or even what one word would you use to describe yourself? I wonder what you'd say. Maybe you'd say, well, I'm a real go-getter. I'm a hard worker. I'm a rather good person. Or maybe you'd identify yourself by your relationship with others. You'd say, well, I'm a child, or I'm a parent. I'm a spouse, or a good friend. Or maybe you'd say, well, I'm a student. Or I'm a soccer player, or whatever sport it is. No, or maybe you would say, well, I'm a police officer, or a nurse, or a firefighter, or a teacher, or whatever your occupation. Or maybe you'd identify yourself by your ethnicity or the color of your skin. Or maybe you'd say, well, I'm black, or I'm white, or I'm European, or I'm Latino, or I'm Indian, or I'm Filipino. Is that what's most fundamental? Or maybe some of you would identify yourselves by something negative. And say, well, I'm ashamed. You look at a diagnosis and say, well, I'm depressed, anxious. Maybe you'd say, I'm a drug addict. That's often how people begin to identify themselves. The 12-step programs will tell you, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. That becomes our identity. But in Christ, that is no longer how God views you. That is no longer what is most central or most defining to who you are. Rather, who you are is most defined by your union with Christ. God views you through Jesus-colored glasses. As the Apostle Paul says, who are you? You're in Christ. You're a saint. Maybe you say, well, wait a second. And you grew up thinking, wasn't a saint? There's somebody canonized by Roman Catholicism, and they've done a miracle or two, and they've been extraordinary in their life. It's one of the most popular ways the word saint is used. Maybe you think of a saint as, you know, somebody who's this really godly person who you know. I remember my father growing up would call all of his friends' wives real saints because they had put up with his friends. Now, those are popular ways that we use the word saint, but that's not the way that the Bible uses the word saint. A saint is someone who belongs to God. The word saint comes from the same root from which we get the word sanctify. Literally, it's somebody who is set apart by God to God. A saint is a holy one. So Paul tells the church of Ephesus, you are saints. There were Jews in that church. I can imagine when any of those Jews heard Paul use that word, you are saints. A bunch of Gentiles. They probably stopped in their tracks for a moment and said, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a second. Israel, we're saints. We're the holy ones of God. Paul, don't you remember Exodus 19, verse 6? God made the covenant with Israel. What did he say with them at Mount Sinai? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're a saintly nation. Now you're going to apply this to a bunch of Gentiles, Paul? Paul says, yes, absolutely. Why? Because what was true of Israel is now true of both Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Because what's true of Christ is what's true of us. 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul, calls the Corinthians of all people saints. Now you can read the book of 1 Corinthians. And I can tell you, every time I read the first epistle of the Corinthians, with all the problems that they had, the mess that was in their church, the first word that comes to my mind is not the word saints. Paul says to the church of God that's in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Lord God. You see it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus and is saved, everyone who does so is a saint. Not by our own, by God's grace. Dear Christian, that's who you are. If you are trusting in Christ, you are a saint. And it's important that you start thinking about yourself that way. It's important that you renew your mind with this truth, because as you understand your identity in Christ, it will change how you live. Paul not only calls us saints, notice, he says we're faithful. Maybe this morning you don't feel faithful. Maybe you messed up. I mean, we're 5 days into the new year. Maybe you made a New Year's resolution that you were going to stop that sin that you kept stumbling into, but you found yourself within the first 5 days stumbling into that same old years. Or maybe your New Year's resolution was that you were going to start reading the Bible every day this year. And you started out great, missing the first 4 days, thinking, faithful? It's any word that I wouldn't describe myself as faithful. The very word, the very idea seems to mock you. You feel guilt and shame over yourself. You've been anything but faithful. Remember, Paul's not telling you this is who you are in yourself. He's saying this is who you are in Christ. Faithful means that you have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. For the Ephesians, Paul knew they weren't a bunch of fair-weather Christians. They had been following Jesus now for some time, and Paul would have remembered back to when many of them came to faith in Jesus. In Acts chapter 19, verse 18, which told many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, that is, of all those books that they burned, and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. In other words, following Christ cost. That's the thing, apart from Christ, we'll look to anything, to anyone to give us truth, to give us help, to give us hope. But the Ephesians had found there was only one Lord, and he was all that they needed, and so they were willing to count the cost of following. The same way Christ transforms our lives, it's his doing. Now, Christ, his church, who they were a people who, yes, their zip code was in Ephesus. Many of them were Roman citizens, but what was most important about them was that they were now citizens of the kingdom of God. And so it is this morning. Yes, your zip code may be in Chicago, or maybe when you're with us, you're just passing through this morning, your zip code somewhere else. Maybe you're an American citizen, maybe you're not. What matters most this morning is, are you a citizen of heaven? As Paul says of us in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of God's kingdom, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body power that enables him even to subject all things. That's your new identity. You are a saint. You are faithful because you are in Christ. He is your covenant head. We are his body. I love the book of Ephesians. We as Americans need it. We live in a very individualized Western society. We tend to have a rather low view of the church. Ephesians gives us this high view of the church because it gives us this high view of Christ and what it means to be the body of Christ. What that means is this morning, if you are trusting in Jesus, you are everlastingly secure in Christ. Nothing can break it. Why? Because of our reality in Christ. Look with me again at verse 2. Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And jumping over to chapter 6, verse 21, there Paul writes, after asking the Ephesians to pray for him, he says, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love corrupted. What is it that characterizes, defines our lives if we're in Christ? Paul tells us it's grace. Paul begins the letter saying what? Grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, he ends the letter in the same way. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. That is, with true love, genuine love, bona fide love. What does it look like to genuinely love Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, why would we love Jesus so that we would live that way? 1 John 4. Jesus first loved us. We've come to know and experience that love of Christ toward us. And when Paul says grace to you, he's not saying, may God give you more grace. No, it's not that we need more grace. He's saying, may you know and understand and experience and walk in this grace. See, as Christians, grace isn't just how we start. Now, grace is the very air that we breathe. Yes, as a Christian, you're going to continue to struggle with sin for the rest of your life. You're going to find yourself continuing to stumble into sin. And yet, deeper than your sin is God's grace toward you. Grace is one of the great themes of this letter to the Ephesians. And in it, Paul wants to remind us of what God's grace has accomplished for us. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul starts out reminding us who we were apart from Christ. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you live. You were living in disobedience. You were an enemy of God. You were dead. You were children of wrath. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And don't miss this next phrase. By grace.
There's Dan.
Grace is how we begin the Christian life. Grace is how we continue the Christian life. It's how we end the Christian life. What is grace? I feel that grace is God's riches, Christ's expense. Now, Barnhouse. words, that in the 1800s, there was a minister in London named Henry Morehouse. And Morehouse was walking home through a slum in London, and he saw a little boy carrying a pitcher of milk. The boy tripped and stumbled, and the pitcher fell to the ground and shattered, and milk was running down the street. The boy began to sob. Between his sobs, he was crying out, "My mama will whip me! My mama will whip me!" So Morehouse goes up and tries to comfort the little boy. Picks up the pieces and says, "Let's try to put the picture back." So he starts putting it back together, but every time that he did, the picture would fall apart. The boy would begin sobbing again. Morehouse picks up the boy and takes him over to local Crocker's, where he bought him a new picture. And then he took the boy and he goes over to the dairy store and has that pitcher filled with milk. Then he carries the boy in one arm and the pitcher of milk in another arm, in his other hand, and takes him back home. Puts the boy down, and he hands him the pitcher of milk. And asks him, "Will your mama whip me now?" Which the boy says, smile on his face, "No, sir. This pitcher's better than the old one." The same way, this gives us Christ has done for us. We can't somehow pick up the pieces of our lives that have been broken by sin and patch them back together and make it all work. No. Instead, Jesus speaks. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. The perfect Son of God perfectly obeyed his Father and then went to the cross on our behalf, to shed his own blood, to pay for our sins so that God can forgive us, so that that debt of sin can be erased. But he doesn't leave us there. He also counts us as righteous, as if we had perfectly obeyed God, robing us in his own righteousness so that we can perfectly stand before God. And he makes us new, not because of what we have done, but as a gift of his grace. As Paul says in Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, he says, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, that is, the God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." What is that? It's gift. It's grace. And that is what God in Christ gives us. Lord, if you lay hold of that gift of God, if you put your own trust in Jesus, if not, today, trust in Jesus and receive that gift of forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life. Those who are of us who are trusting in Jesus, even when we mess up, even when we sin, your God's attitude doesn't change toward us. Your God doesn't say, "Okay, you've gone too far this time. Now it's wrath." No. Instead, God continues to deal with us by his grace. Yes, he disciplines us, but he does so out of his grace to make us more righteous. Whether you're going through good times or hard times to start this year, whatever you're facing, if you're trusting in Christ, it's gift. It's grace. Because God's with us. It's his grace that empowers us to walk in his grace. So Paul says, grace to you and peace. Peace is the new reality we have from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we have? We have reconciliation. A restored relationship, harmony with God. In having that peace with God, then we can experience the peace of God. In our relationships with one another, in our own lives, instead of living in anxiety. Likewise, Paul ends the letter, verse 23 of chapter 6. peace be to the brothers and love with faith. Well, how do we have this? God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. You see, peace is God's blessed by His grace. The church is to be marked by peace. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 3. It says you're to maintain the unity of the Spirit that you already have in Christ. This is the bond of peace. In Christ, we are one. We have peace with one another. Why? Paul goes into detail in chapter 2. Verses 14 through 18, he says, for Jesus himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. He might reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached what? Peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Spirit, Father. One day God's harmony is going to fill the entire cosmos. Till then, that peace, that harmony of God, is rule in His church. That is the reality in which we live. We live in grace, we live in peace. Third theme that Paul hits on is family. Notice chapter 6. Paul talks about Timothy. He says that he is a faithful minister in the Lord. Right before that, what does he say? He says, Tychicus is the beloved brother. Likewise, verse 23 says, peace to who? That's who we are in Christ. We're family. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, who are you? You are the beloved of God. You are a beloved brother and sister in Christ. That means is that person who's sitting next to you, if they're trusting in Jesus, they're likewise a beloved brother and sister. That person across the room who you may happen to have something against, your beloved brother and sister in Christ. This changes who we are. It changes everything about us. We have God's grace. We have the peace of God. We are family in Christ. So you can know the source of our faith and your identity in Christ, so that you may experience the grace of God in Christ in greater measure. All glory to God. Gracious God, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you have done everything for us in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your grace toward us. Thank you for the peace you give us. Thank you, God. Thank you that you've made us free. As your people, help us, Lord, to know who we are. Help us to know what you've done for us. Help us, God, live in light of it by the work of your Spirit in us. Ask this, trusting this great work to your name's sake, we pray. Jesus.